Luke 8, verse 22. Luke 8, verse 22. I tell you, there's strength in what God offers us. But you know, another thing that God offers us is the family. In this church, the church family, you know, look around. There's a network here, and we're not in this thing alone. From a network standpoint, we can come to each other's aid, and we can help each other, and we can put energy into one another. And I think God would have us do that. And I think God would have us put energy into those that are around us that need our support and need our help. You know, the weak ones, the little ones, the folks that can't provide. I think God would have us reach out and help. In those situations. And a lot of times, God can bless through us, right? God can provide for us so that we can provide for others. And God, if He wants a blessing to go to someone, He might use us as a conduit for that. And that's a blessing when He does, when He decides to do that. So in Luke 8, verse 22, I want to look at the story of Legion a little bit here. Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples. And He said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. So in this verse, Jesus is saying, hey, we're going somewhere. Let's get in and go. And I can guarantee you in your life, Jesus has a plan for it to go somewhere. Jesus is a dynamic God, not static, not a sitting still God. He doesn't intend for our lives to sit still. And if you're spending most of your time sitting around and not in motion and making progress in the world around you and for God, you might be missing something, because God would have us in motion for Him. Get the direction from Him and then get in motion for Him. He always has a destination for us, and he's picked that destination for us. So they went with Him. All He said was, on a certain day, He went into a ship and He said, let's go to the other side. He didn't offer any explanation where they were going. At least the Scripture didn't capture it. He didn't coerce or beg. It says right here, and they launched forth. Sound like whatever Jesus wanted is what they wanted. I think in our lives, if we can listen for what Jesus wants and just go with that, we'd be a lot better off, wouldn't we? In verse 23, but as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said, let's go. And they went, so they were obedient. And next scene is now we're in a storm. And Jesus is asleep. So He's not answering. He's asleep. And they're in a storm. So God doesn't always keep us out of situations of jeopardy. But He's in the midst of that. And they can't be hurt when He's in the midst of that. He's got their protection. So if you think that it's smooth sailing everywhere God wants you to go, then you're going to be disappointed. Because sometimes God takes us through these things and for a lot of reasons. And it's up to Him why He would do that. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. That's that calm we were talking about earlier. God can speak to that situation and create that calm. Now, who's been on the water when it's totally calm? Like early in the morning, out on a lake when it's totally calm? That's a totally different feeling, isn't it? That's a totally different peace. Can you imagine a situation that was a storm 1 second? And then the next second, it's a total calm. Yeah, I think that speaks to the power of Christ. And in verse 25, He said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey Him. So who is this Jesus that can do that? This Jesus is the Messiah. You know, there are a lot of folks out there that want to have Jesus in the picture, but they want to have him in the picture as a great prophet, or one of great wisdom, or a great teacher, or a great figure in history. That's not good enough to describe Jesus. That's what you call placating. That's what you call watering down so that you look like you're accepting something, but you're not really accepting the whole thing. That's a courtesy. And Jesus deserves more than a courtesy. Jesus is, was, and always will be the Messiah. In John chapter 1, it talks about, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus was here in the very beginning. He is the Messiah. Only the Messiah can speak those wonders and create that calm in those storms. So the issue here is, you know, they've been traveling with Jesus and they knew he had the power. But when it's right there staring you in the face and you go from storm to calm waters all of a sudden, they got scared. That power was scary to them. So who is this? Well, a great teacher can't do that. A great prophet can't do that. A great figure in history, a great historian can't do that. You know, we've talked about this before, but C.S. Lewis said, we've got to make a decision about Jesus. He was a writer from years ago and a Christian. He said, we've got to decide, is Jesus one of three things. He claimed to be the Messiah. And he claimed to be God's son, so he's one of three things. He's either a liar, a lunatic. There are two choices. And what's the third one? Or Lord. He was a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Well, all the evidence to me points that he didn't have a lie in him. There's nothing to support that. From all the wonders he did, he wasn't delusional. And he wasn't a lunatic, because no matter how big of a lunatic you are, you can't pull off peace. You can't pull off forgiveness. You can't pull off healing. You can't pull off what's happened over the last few thousand years of saving all these souls. You can't pull off what's happened in your life and in my life. So I'm left with only one option out of those three, is that he truly is the Lord. So, you ever seen one of those talk shows where they send somebody in the back, you know, it's all jacked up and greasy hair, greasy face, and they got all kind of appearance issues. They send them in the back and they do a makeover. And they bring them back out and they're beautiful, look like they should be on a runway somewhere. That's an obvious change, right? I would say that when Jesus comes in, now that's a superficial change, but it's obvious. It's obvious in that person that something happened to that person. I would say that when Jesus makes a spiritual change in our lives, that the change is just as obvious to those around us that something drastic has happened. I say we turn into different people after we've been touched by Christ and after we've been saved. I say we start thinking different. I say we start acting different. I say we start treating people different. I say we do different things with our money. We do different things with our time. We stop thinking of ourselves as the center of the universe. Okay, we still got some flesh, all right? Every now and then, we all get to be the center of the universe, all right, in our own worlds. But in general, we start becoming more Christ-like. In general, God is transitioning us to be more like Him. So, I believe that when Christ affects our lives with salvation, people can see a difference in our lives. I believe there's a Holy Spirit that talks to us, that changes us. There's a different look about us. There's a different feel about us. I have an uncle. I have an uncle, and I won't. So some of you guys, some of you know me and know my family. So I'm not going to name names. But I have an uncle. I don't have a whole lot of interaction, but this uncle, ever since I was little, has been very self-centered. You know, you ever met somebody that just, no matter what the negotiation, what the deal, what the situation, they're always angling to take care of themselves. They're always going to come out on top, or it's not a win-win situation. It's a win-lose situation, and that person's going to do whatever it takes to make sure they're on the win side of that. You know anybody like that? Okay. Well, I had this uncle that was in that situation, well into his probably early 60s. The man got saved. Okay. And I heard he got saved, and I go, that's interesting. Believe it when I see it, right? Because, you know, that's the way we are. That's the way I am. And you guys probably have a lot more love and mercy than I do. But it wasn't long. He started giving things away. He sent me something. It was an artifact from our family history and said, I want to make sure Randy gets this because it's something that he can remember our legacy by. And I go, that's what you call changed. Now, maybe it's a little thing. But when God moves in, selfishness starts to move out. God can change us. He's changed me. You know, I got to tell you, I may have a bad day, and I may have a bad situation sometimes, but look back. I'm going to challenge you. Look back to where you were 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, whenever it was that you were in your situation before God moved in, and think about one of the days you had during that time. Think about the nights you had during that time. Think about the mess that you were creating around you in your life. And think about what 10 more years, 20 more years, 30 more years in that situation would have gotten you. Where would you be? Would you have your family? Would you have your job? Would you have your children around you? Would you be alive? I got to tell you, God puts us on a path. God puts us on a path that helps us. And we have decisions all along the way. Do we want to continue to embrace God's way, or do we want to fight that? We decide that every day. We decide that all the time. We either stay in a situation or work to be in a situation where God can bless us, and God can look at us and say, I can honor that. Or we put ourselves in a situation that God can't honor. And it never produces a good thing. So, in verse 26, it says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of a city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So we all know this man is Legion. They'll name him a little bit later in the scripture. But he's in a situation where he'd had devils for a long time. He'd been on this path for a while. He wasn't even clothed. He was so out of his mind. And he didn't even have a house. And he was hanging out amongst the tombs, amongst the cemetery, amongst the dead people. He was clearly consumed with the devil. And he was a product of what the devil produces. Later in the verses, it's going to talk about him cutting himself with stones, and no chains could hold him. He was a lunatic. Now, this is crazy. This is an extreme case, right? You ever seen anybody do something to themselves that destroys them, literally? I witnessed it, Brother David. I saw it. I was in the wrong environment. It was a wrong time in my life. But I watched a young man pick up a knife and slice his arm because he was in such a state of mind that he didn't value himself. He was in such a state of mind that, and I'm guessing because I'm not a psychiatrist, and I sure don't want to try to explain some kind of behavior like that, but that drew a lot of attention to him. And he got a lot of help around that, and he started getting care and love around that sort of thing. In such a situation that he would pick up a blade, and I'm not talking about superficial. I'm not talking about breaking the skin for funsies. I'm talking about slice. Where sin can take us is beyond our imagination. The depravity that the devil can put us in, if we open ourselves up to that, is beyond imagination. Not me. Never say not me. The right set of circumstances, the right set of situations, the Job types of situations can cause us to break and do things we never imagined from ourselves. Legion was in that situation. He was overtaken by the devil. He was overtaken by the spirits that sought to destroy him. Those spirits haven't gone anywhere. Those spirits are out there today, and they're walking and seeking for ways to destroy us today. We have a defense. We have protection. And I don't know how you get through life without that protection. I'm not strong enough to defend against them. I'm not strong enough to stay pure against them. But the Christ that lives in me and the Christ that lives in you protects us from the inside out and all around and above and below and from every angle. And protects us way down the path before we even know we're getting on the path. He sets up those protections for us because He loves us and He wants what's best for us. And in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before Him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." So Legion recognized Him as deity. He recognized Him as who He was, and it scared him. And he also recognized the power that Jesus had to disposition him. I think Legion in this moment saw more in Christ than a lot of us see in Him today. If we looked on Christ with the awe that Legion saw and the power that he sees in Him in this moment, I'd say that we'd conduct ourselves a little differently throughout the day. Me included. In verse 29, "For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven out of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus said unto him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him." My study Bible says that 3,000 to 6,000 demons would have had to man for him to describe himself as Legion. 3,000 to 6,000 demons. "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." Now, what is this deep that these demons are referring to? Over in Revelations 9, and you can take a note if you want, it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So this deep is that bottomless pit. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." So this pit, this abyss, is where they were asking Jesus not send them. So Jesus has the power over all of that. He has the power over the things. He has the power over the devil. He has the power over the things of the devil. He has the power over us. He has the power over everything. "And there was there an herd of many swine feeding in the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he did it. He suffered them. And then the devils went out of the man and entered into the swine." And what happened to the swine? Same thing that happened to the man. The demons destroyed him. They ran violently down to a steep place into a lake and were choked. Without exception, Satan seeks to destroy us. If you're being blessed by immoral things and inappropriate things in this world, it is for the purpose of your destruction later. If you're doing things that you know the Holy Spirit is talking against in your heart, and you're prospering from those things, all it is setting you up for future failure. There's a reckoning coming. God's children don't get to act that way, because He chasteneth those that He loves. He has to. God's never lied. We don't get to act a certain way and prosper from it. And Satan seeks to destroy us. I had to come straight from work, so I don't have my Bible. Let me do my phone Bible here. I'm going to go over to Genesis chapter 3. Technology is awesome, isn't it? All right. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God made. He made him, by the way. He had that power too. And he said unto the garden, yeah, God said we could eat. God provided all this for us. He had some rules, but He said we can eat of all the trees in the garden. God set it up to where they had everything they needed and more. Plenty. Plenty of fruit. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Not only don't eat it, don't even touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God has rules. God has law. God has physics set up in our universe that are universal, and they apply to all of us. He tells us very clearly, if you touch it, you will die. And Satan whispers in our ear, ye shall not surely die. You won't die. That's ludicrous. You've been going to church for 30 years. You've done your part. You don't have to be here on Wednesday nights. It won't matter. Ye shall not surely die. A little social drinking. Hey, everybody else does it and they're doing fine. Ye shall not surely die. Going to Colorado? He doesn't get that. Do I have to finish the sentence? It's legal there. You can smoke it. Ye shall not surely die. It won't affect your life. Little lie here or there. Maybe still a little glory from one of your co-workers that belonged to them. Nah. It's just a little. Nobody will know. Ye shall not surely die. Had it happen to me today in a meeting. I said, hey, I just got some good news, boss. That thing we've been working on, it came through. One of my co-workers down the table said, oh, yeah, I worked that out for you, Randy. I talked to him and made that happen. Didn't have anything to do with it. So I said, oh, man, thank you for doing that. I didn't even know you were involved, but thank you. I got some more problems you can solve for me. I'd love to have the help. I didn't get mad. I gave it to him. I said, man, that was really nice of you. I appreciate it. He came to me after. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean for it to come out that way. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Well, hey, it's all right. We don't get to participate in that. We don't get to undercut. We don't get to backbite. We don't get to backstab. We don't get to steal. It might be there. And nobody may not know what's laying there. Nobody may not know you're in the room, but you can't take it, no matter how bad you want it. But Satan would say, you shall not surely die. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about being diligent about trying to live a Christian life. You've done your part. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and she gave in, it was pleasant to the eyes, It was going to cause me to prosper, and it was pleasant to my eyes. And oh, by the way, I shall not surely die. And the tree was to be desired to make her wise, make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he took it, and he did eat. And their eyes were opened. And here we are. And here we are. But I guarantee you, if they hadn't done it, I would have done it. It was a matter of time. It was a matter of time. And then they started making their excuses. And I won't go through the whole story. But what do when we're caught red-handed in something? We start making our excuses, don't we? And something had to happen. They covered themselves with fig leaves. And that didn't do the job. And God covered them with skins. And in order to get skins, what has to happen? Somebody's got to bleed. Because I've never seen an animal skin where blood didn't come out. Somebody had to bleed. In order for our sins to be covered today, somebody had to bleed. And it wasn't a liar and it wasn't a lunatic. It was our Lord that had to bleed and had to shed blood for our lives. And it's that God is why we're here. It's that Jesus is why we keep coming here. And it's that Jesus is why we're going to do everything within our power to stay on the path, and within His power to stay on the path, that God can bless us and God can strengthen us and God can do what He wants to do by us. I love to bless my kids with stuff. Anything that's within my power, I want to give them. You guys feel the same way? Y'all love your kids too, right? Not every day, but most days you love your kids, right? If I've got something that I can bless them with, I want to bless them. There's one thing that'll stop me. Either I don't have it, God doesn't have that problem. He's got everything. But the thing that'll stop me from blessing my kids is they're acting spoilt, their bad behavior, or they take it for granted. Those are the things that will stop me from blessing my kids. Anything else, it's yours. I think God desires to bless us and desires us to see us as someone that He can bless. And we can be those people. We can be those people. We just have to honor Him and follow His Word and do what we can to be in His will. God said that He would direct our paths if we would acknowledge Him. He said it in Proverbs 3. He said, acknowledge me, I'll direct your paths. Acknowledge me, I'll direct your paths. Now, do we always know exactly what He wants exactly at that time? Well, He told you which direction to head at one point. So I say keep going that direction until you get a different direction. And sometimes it takes us through the storms across the lake. And sometimes we got to go through those storms to prepare us for what's on the bank on the other side. Has God ever told you, I'm preparing you for something else in a situation? Has God ever spoken to you and said, you got to be in this, but I'm preparing you for that? He may not tell you what that is, but rest assured that sometimes you got to be in this. We got a big God. We've got a big God that cares about every single life in here. That's all I got. Thank you for your